Okay, so some groups are well on their way. There's extra boxes here if you need some. Okay, the deadline for that, I believe, you'll have to check the church's website, but I believe you've got 2 Sundays left. So not this Sunday, but next Sunday, it's all due. Okay, so you got to get them in to the church by that date so they can get shipped out where they need to go. All right, so big competition, there'll be a great prize, and you will find out all about that, who won at the Christmas banquet, which is my second announcement. Okay, tickets go on sale next Thursday night. Okay, if you have allergies or kind of food issues, okay, when you buy your ticket, you can let them know, and we will do our best to accommodate you. Okay, tickets are $15. A portion of that goes towards a local charity. We kind of pool all the money together. And this year we're working, hopefully, with a community center in Ottawa to give some kids some great gifts. Okay, so that's what's happening. It's always a blast. And you'll get a chance to meet our executive pastor, Tim Ault. He's going to be sharing that night, part of the program. It's a lot of fun. It's semi-formal, so you can dress up all pretty and handsome. Okay? You don't need a date. All right? It's nothing like that. But if you want to dress up, you can. And we'll just have a great Christmas together before you die in exams. Okay? Why don't we stand together and I'll open our time in prayer. Those are my announcements. Christmas banquet, Operation Christmas Child, do not forget. If you're new tonight, don't worry. I will connect you with a small group later. We're going to sing some songs. We're going to have a message. Then we do small groups and then we eat like kings and queens down in the Fellowship Center. So let me pray for us. Then we'll worship God in song. Heavenly Father, thank you for another beautiful fall day, and Lord, for your many blessings in our lives. And as we turn the corner and start heading into the end of the semester, I just pray that you continue, Lord, to sustain us and to provide for us and to enable us to shine brightly for you, whether it be in our studies, our workplace, in our dorms, and with our roommates. And Father, as we have an opportunity to give back in these coming weeks, Lord, as we remember the great gift of your Son, would you, Lord, spur us on to love others as you have loved us. And so we give ourselves to you again afresh tonight. May you be with us as we seek to glorify your name in song, in the studying of your word, how we treat one another, and then again as we go back out into the world to shine for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, as you can see, we're a little bit thinner up here this week. I decided it might be time to slow things down a little bit and just relax. And it feels like the whole thing is just going to flip that way. Empty people. Yeah, so whatever you feel tonight, it's supposed to be a bit more of a relaxed night. Just kind of feel it out. And however you need to take the time to just relax and rejoice in the Lord and who He is, feel free to do that.
What can wash away my sin? Yeah.
For that so much, the blood of Jesus, the Son that you sent to die on the cross. We rejoice in that tonight, and we cry out for you for that that healing blood. Our sins weigh so heavily on us, and that is the only escape from it. So Lord, we pray for that tonight, an escape from the weight.
There's a cry in my heart for your glory to fall, for your presence to fill up my senses. And there's a yearning again, a thirst for discipline, a hunger for things that are deeper. Could you take me beyond? Could you carry me through? If I open my heart, could I go there with you? What do I have if I don't have you, Jesus? What in this life could mean anymore? You are my rock, you are my glory, you are the lifter of my head. There's a cry in my heart for your glory to fall, for your presence to fill up my senses. There's a yearning again, Lord, a thirst for discipline, a hunger for things that are deeper. And could you take me beyond? Could you carry me through? If I open my heart, go there with you. For I've do I have if I don't have you, Jesus? What in this life could mean anymore? You are my rock. You are my glory. You are the lifter of my head. What do I have if I don't have you, Jesus? What in this life could mean anymore? You are my rock, you are my glory, you are the lifter of my head, the lifter of my head.
To you, Jesus, what do I have?
What do I have?
Thank you.
awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Yeah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and yet to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Thank you.
Hungry I come to you, for I know you satisfy. I am empty, but I know your love does not run dry. Take my heart, lay it down at the feet of you who's crowned. Take my life, I'm letting go, lift it up to you who's throne. You, only you, Lord. just you and me here now. It's only you and me here now. It's just you and me here now. It's only you and me here now.
Let's just take a minute to be quiet and just be here. Lord, we need you to take from us tonight. Take from our lives. It may not always be on top of things, and we may not always have it together. And in your loving kindness, you do come in and take our fret and take our fear. But along with that, we want to send our heart and our life. That will you help us through the bad, the hard, and the broken. We need to offer it all to you. Just you and me. Help us to live our lives that way. Like we're living right next to you. Amen. Have a seat.
These are handouts coming around. There's small group questions on the back if you want to peruse those. Prayer binders are coming around as well. If you're new, basically that's just an opportunity for all of you to share any prayer requests you might have with us. It can even be anonymous. And when I say us, I mean myself and our adult mentors that help out with this group. We pray for you. And it's also a great way if you want to say, Jeff, I'd love a phone call, or can we meet on campus and chat, that kind of thing. It's a great way to communicate with me as well. You'll have to forgive me. I got another cold. I got to stop licking doorknobs. Actually, I bite my fingernails, and as a pastor, I probably shake 1,000 hands a week. I don't want to think about any more than that because it gets really gross, but you can see that I'm still in the in-between. I am not perfected. I still have bad habits. And that's what our series is about, the in-between of me. Not so much about bad habits, but about the process of journeying from who we are to who God has called us to be and who God is making us into, the image of his son. And we're going through the chapters of basically halfway through Romans 5 all the way to the end of Romans 8. And they laugh at me in the church office because they think I'm a bit advantageous to take this on. And as I've started studying, I realized, yes, that's true. But I hope you're finding it beneficial. Here's what drew me to even do this fall. I have found it increasingly frustrating. I grew up in the church. To know, and this is sad, to know what it is to live for Jesus. Not so much what it is in the sense of why, but more how. Not what is it supposed to look like, because I think, you know, everybody can say, oh, you know, this is what it means to look like Jesus, but how? Because over the years, I found myself quite actually increasingly ill-equipped in myself. And not just ill-equipped, far away from everything that God has called me to be. It's funny how the closer I get in my relationship with God, the further I see how far I still have to go. And maybe like the guy standing on the dock there with no boat, you're on that side of the water, and where God wants you to be or who Jesus is on the other side, and you feel like there is no way to get over there. This journey from who I am to who God wants me to be seems a lot harder than I thought it was going to be. The excitement of accepting Christ, the novelty of being a new creation in Him has worn off, and now the real work starts. And maybe you've grown up in a church where it's been about grace gets you saved, work keeps you saved. Is that what it is? Hopefully you've seen in this series so far that Paul, the Apostle Paul, would disagree. That grace isn't what begins our journey in becoming like Christ. Grace is the journey to becoming like Christ. Jonathan Edwards has this quote, and I don't have it written down, so I'll paraphrase it. He says, "Grace is what begins our road to glory. Glory is grace finished its journey." Grace is what begins our road towards the glory of Christ, towards being a representation of His glory. 2 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about how this glory will be revealed in us, but right now it's kind of veiled and we aren't totally like Him. 1 John says that when we see Him, we will be just like Him. And so grace is what begins that journey at the cross. But Jonathan Edwards says that when we reach that glory, it is the grace of journey. Grace is completed. Grace has done its full work in you and in me. The process of sanctification or becoming holy, becoming like God, is a work of grace. It's not an afterthought. It's not God helps those who help themselves. It is a continued work of grace that was begun when you accepted Christ and will be completed when you see Him again. Last week we looked at Romans 7, and this was the passage that kind of reflected who or what goes on in my mind a ton of the time when I'm dealing with the in-between of me, the tension of not being who I was before Christ, but not being like Christ totally, and this battle of knowing what is right and what I want to do in my innermost being to please God, and then this other part of me that just really doesn't want to go along with that. I started, I guess it was our second talk, with a story about my youngest son, Joel. Do you remember? He had a seizure. The ambulance came, and I neglected to tell you the end of the story. And many of you asked later, was he okay? And I thought it was obvious because he was here that night, but he does look kind of funny. So when we were in the hospital, we were waiting for the doctor to come see us. The nurse came to see us and did some tests, and then she went out, and then the doctor came in, and he said what you always want to hear a doctor say after you've gone through a total crisis. It's the same as when you get a phone call and there's been something bad that's happened. The first thing the doctor says is, everything's going to be okay. And then he goes on to tell you what's going on, right? It's like when you get that phone call in the middle of the night, or you give that phone. Mom, I just want you to know, I'm all right. And Romans 8 is like that. We've just gone through, last week, Paul's freak out okay, of what's been revealed to him by the Spirit of God in Romans 1 to 6 and all of this stuff of being stuck in our sin and then because of Adam and then through faith and trusting in what Christ has done on our behalf, we could be free from sin. We could be free from the law, which only condemns us. And then all of a sudden in Romans 7, it's like, and all of a sudden there's this huge struggle because it's like all these theological truths are true. And then when he goes and he tries to do it, it just falls apart. And he says, the law is spiritual, but I am not spiritual. The things I want to do, I don't do. But the fact that I even want to do them means that I know that they are good. And it's not even me who does them anymore. It's the sin that lives in me. There's this part of me that still does these things, even though I know in my truest self that these things are wrong. And I don't even want to do them anymore. But I do, and I'm freaking out. And at the end, he's like, wretched man that I am, crushed, destroyed, pathetic person that I am. Who is going to rescue me from myself? Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. And then he goes, so I find this law at work in me. In my mind, it's like he's coming out of it. He's freaked out. He's vented. He's puked all over himself. You know, he's just kind of on the therapist's couch. He's just ranted and raved. And then he goes, so here's the real deal. I find this law at work in me. 7:25. I find this law at work in me. In my mind, I affirm that God's law is good. But in my flesh, in my sinful nature, no. And then we get the phone call where the doctor comes in and says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who's going to rescue me? Christ is going to rescue me. But there's this law at work. I need to remember there is a greater law at work. Here is the law. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. We're going to unpack the first 11 verses of chapter 8. Now we are getting into the crazy application that has come through all the theology that we've worked to. This is it. How do we live in the in-between? Everything has been leading up to these next few weeks. It begins tonight. We've come out of the freak out of the in-between, the acknowledgement that there is an in-between. That we are an already not yet, that we are being made into the image of Christ. We are not there yet. An acknowledgement of the tension and the battle of the dual personality that goes on inside a Christian's mind. True. So what? Tonight we're going to begin to look at what do we do about this? Where does it start? Where does it go? How do we live in the in-between? How do we be a part of the grace that God is pouring into our lives to bring us to glory completed? Ready? Turn your Bibles to Romans 8:1. You're already there? Here we go. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what the nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Let's pray, and then we'll unpack it together. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that often we freak out, and we express our frustration of a being already but not yet, of all these promises in Christ that are yet to be lived out or experienced fully as we deal with, Lord, the work you're doing in us. Forgive us for not cooperating with you. Forgive us for our lack of faith. And tonight, Lord, as we look at what it means to live by your Spirit, I pray that you would help us in the in-between. In Jesus' name, amen. See, that doctor's phone call is reassuring, or we try to reassure our parents when we say, Mom, I'm okay, but, and we go on. Here's the thing. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ is kind of Paul's reminder about the reality of what's really going on in the context of Romans 7. The reality is that everything is okay. Everything is okay. But just like with Joel, everything is okay, he's going to be all right. There is still a process that needs to go on and happen. Because everything is okay doesn't mean that Romans 7 didn't happen or isn't happening. Everything is okay means that we need to put Romans 7 in its context. And then we need to understand where we go from here. I got two main big points for you tonight. Here's the first one. In the in-between of me, I'm freed up from the condemnation of falling short. I'm freed up from the condemnation of falling short. You notice it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The word for no there is a bigger word than the normal word for no. It's like no one or none of any kind. So I like kind of stretching out these words because the more wordy it is, the more sure it is to me. Little words, I can't rest on them. I like big words, even if I can't spell them. Okay, so there is now no one, none of any kind condemnation. Okay? What's he saying here? There isn't even a hint, not even a smidgen. See, big words. Feels good. Eh? Not even a smidgen of condemnation. Nothing. Not a minuscule. What's the smallest thing on the planet in creation? What is it? A quark now? Or is that what it is? A quark? Is it smaller than a quark? Come on, who's in physics here? Do smaller than that? Like inside an atom, you can go even smaller than an atom. You can go even smaller than that. You guys, you all go to Carleton, don't you? Oh. Pick the smallest thing you can think of, okay? I have cable. I watch the NASA channel. All right, so it's not even that much condemnation. Remember what Paul's just journeyed through here, okay? The in-between, the frustration. He's condemning himself. If you read chapter 7, he's just like, I can't do it. I can't keep the law. I'm failing. I'm condemned. I feel it. I got this law at work in me. Up here, I get it. But in my flesh, I'm a slave. And then it's like, no. Reality check. Here's the truth. There is not even a smidgen of condemnation. What is condemnation? Has anybody ever seen a condemned building? It's going down. All right. This is what has happened, okay, with your sin nature. God has placed, because of what Christ has done on the cross, condemned. It's going down. But you, in Christ, have no condemnation. We'll get to why in a second. Because you're like, wait a second, I still have a sinful nature. Aren't I just condemned? We'll get there. Right now, in the in-between, I want you to remember this. You are freed up from the condemnation of falling short. Romans 7, read it over and over again. It screams, I am falling short. I am constantly falling short of God's requirements for me. I am freed up from that. The key here is for those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember everything we've been talking about up until this point. It's for those who are in Christ. What does that mean? It means that I put my faith and my trust in Him. For what? For the freedom from condemnation. I trust in Him for what He has done on the cross on my behalf. He has paid the condemnation of my sin so that I can live. That is what it means to be in Christ, and that's where he goes. Look at verse 2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did. How? By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. We'll unpack that. But for now, I want you to see this. What's happening now is he's made a statement. In the in-between, he's saying, remember, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In verse 2, 3, and 4, he's going to give us a why there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Then he's going to give us how there can be no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And then verse 4 is the so what. What was the whole purpose of us having no condemnation? Okay, so here's the why. Why do we have no condemnation? Verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death. Remember the beginning or the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7, we talked about how the law is a good thing, but because of our sinful nature, what does it become for us? It becomes the good thing that shows us how ungood we are. It becomes the very tool that shows us our sin. And it becomes the very thing that convicts us or condemns us for our sin. The wages of sin is death. Okay? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Here's what I think is going on here. And we'll unpack it a little bit later in the second point. But for now, I just want you to grapple with this. Romans 7 verse 6 says that we've been freed up from the law in order to serve God in a new way by the Spirit, not the old way by the written code. We'll get into more of what's going on here in a second, but what Paul is saying here is there's no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. Why? Because you are not under the law. You are led by the Spirit. You don't relate to God through his law anymore by your flesh. When you try to relate to God by your flesh, you fail. You come up short. Why? Because the law shows us how fallen we are in our flesh. It exasperates our flesh. It agitates it. Don't do this. That. I want to do it now. Even more. And when I do it, then I know even more how bad I am, because even when I'm told not to do it, I do it. And that's what the law does. It brings sin, it brings death in me from my flesh. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life, it's like there's a new sheriff in town. There's a new way to relate to God, and it's through his Spirit. Jesus said he came to fulfill the law. It's not that the law is abolished, it's just we relate to God now through his Spirit, rather than through our flesh. Our flesh tries to keep the law, but in the Spirit we fulfill the law. And it brings life, not death. We'll unpack that a little bit more in a second, but for now, I just want you to understand that's why there's no condemnation. Because the law has been met. How? Verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, we've already talked about that, God did. Underline that in your Bible. God did. God did. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Just stop there for a second. Do you ever think about, maybe you don't, because you're not studying theology at school, but maybe you do because your mind just kind of turns that way. I ask these hard questions. I've been asking them since I was a really little kid. God could have saved us anyway, right? God can do anything, right? He could have just gone better. He could have done and set up a system any which way he wanted. He could have saved us any which way he wanted. He could have not saved us at all. But you notice it says, God did. How did he do it? By sending his own son. Increasingly, it bugs me more and more when people complain about God and, oh, why would God do that? And why would God do this? And, oh, God's so angry. And, oh, he doesn't understand. And, oh, I know, we all feel like that sometimes. But listen, what keeping the rules could not do. Why? Not because there was anything wrong with the rules. What does it say? Why do the rules not work? Because of the sinful nature, because of us. There's nothing wrong with the rules. The problem is us. Why do you think we spend all of our time trying to change the rules? The problem is us. We couldn't do it. The law couldn't do it because it's us. And so what does God do? He sends his own son. Not somebody else. Oh, I'll send somebody else to take care of that problem. No, 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 no. God steps in. 1 John 4:10, I use this at weddings all the time. It's my favorite verse. This is love. This is love. Not that we love God. We could care less about God. But he loved us. How do we know that? He sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God got involved in our crap. God got down in the dirt and the pain and the hurt, things that had nothing to do with him because he loves us. He sent us his rules, and what did we do to them? We mocked them. And we reject them, and we can't keep them. Why? Because of us, not because there's anything wrong with them. So what does God do? God steps in, and what happens? In the likeness of sinful man, to be a sin offering. Now, theologians have debated this for a long time. What's going on here? Is Jesus sinful? No, it says in the likeness of sinful man. Does that mean he wasn't totally a man? No, it says in the likeness of sinful man. What does that mean? It means he took on flesh. A little bit later, at the end of verse 3, it says, and so he condemned sin and sinful man. The word for sinful man there is literally, so he condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus took on flesh. Did he have sin? No. The Bible is very clear. Hebrews 4:15, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who had no sin became sin for us. Hebrews 4 says that he was tempted in every way, what was it, without sin. But here's the deal. He had a flesh. Not a sinful nature, but a flesh. And if you think about it, how many of our sins get their way in by appealing to our flesh? He was tempted in every way. He carried around this sack of selves that gets hungry, that has desires, that wants to feel protected, that gets sick, that gets tired. He was all of that, yet without sin. And when it says sin offering here, Paul is making a really clear point in relation to the law. He uses the same word from the Greek translation of the Hebrew text. When he says sin offering, he is referring to the offerings in the Old Testament that the priests would give on behalf of the people's sin. They're falling short. We fall short of God's standards. What does God do? He sends his own son to be the offering to pay for falling short. And in that, he condemns sin in sinful man. He condemns sin in sinful man. I know this is heavy theology, but this is huge. I put it like this. Jesus paid for sin in the flesh for me. Is it already up there? Hebrews talks about how Jesus had to take on flesh and become a man to die for men. It's our sin that has fallen short. And I love it. This is the great switch that's happened. Because what have we been reading up until this point? We've been condemned because of our sin. And because of what Christ did on the cross, he takes our sin and condemns it. Remember how I said your sin nature has this condemned thing on it? Jesus took that. He took sin. He took your sin. He took my sin. And he paid for it. It has been condemned. Remember we talked last week about the analogy of how have we died to sin? How has sin died if we still sin? And I talked about the GM analogy. Like, even if all GM fell apart tomorrow, there would still be GMs driving around. Okay? Here's the deal. In the same way, that house in your life is still standing, that sin nature, but it has been condemned. It is scheduled to be demolished and destroyed. Just like over years, the GMs will just die out. We'll talk next week how we can be a part of killing GMs. Okay, I drove a Ford the other day. It was actually really nice. They've come a long way. 10 years ago, I would have used Ford as the example, but anyway. He condemns sin in the flesh. Literally in the Greek, it says, concerning sin, he condemns sin in his flesh. Jesus took on our sin and paid for it. He gave it the death penalty. Why? Or so. Here's the so what. Verse 4. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Remember, the righteous requirements of the law, the wages of sin is death. Okay? The requirement of the law says if you break the law, you've broken all of the law, and the law requires death. John 3:16, y'all know it. 17 and 18 talk about condemnation. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. How did he do it? By condemning sin. Why? So the righteous requirements of the law would be fully met in us. Now here's the trick. This is where we get the flip. This is where we get the start to, it's going to be okay, and then the rest. In that expression, the righteous requirements of the law, we get the so what? We get the so, we get the purpose. There is no condemnation. Why? Because the Spirit is the way that we relate to the law rather than our sinful nature. How is that possible? Because of what Christ did on the cross. What did he do on the cross? He became a sin offering and condemned sin. Why? Or so what? So that the righteous requirements of the law, that sin be punished with death, would be fully met. But more than that, notice it says might be fully met in us. Theologians debate about what all is going on here, and I've come to the conclusion that it's both. Some would say that what he's talking about here is that all of Christ's righteousness has met the law's requirement for righteousness. So not just his death, but his life, his righteous life has fulfilled the law. And that is transmuted onto us. Okay? So Christ died on the cross and condemned sin so the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. I.e., here's the law. You meet it all because of what Christ did. There's another school of thought to think what Paul is talking about here is that it is a so that might be talking future tense, as in what Christ has done has now enabled us to meet the righteous requirements of the law. See the difference? Okay, this is how doctors in theology make their money, okay? Writing big books on finding little points by this. Here's what you need to understand. I think it's both. Remember we talked about the two ideas of righteousness? You got right standing before God, declared righteous or justified, but you also have righteousness as in right living. If you want a simple way to remember, we've been justified so that we might become sanctified. Okay? Jesus' righteousness was imparted to us through Christ so that we might live righteously through his Spirit. Because you notice how verse 4 ends. You see that? In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So I put it like this. Jesus made the law to be fully kept in me. Jesus paid for the sin in the flesh for me, and Jesus made the law to be fully kept in me. God has declared us righteous in Jesus so that we might live righteously in his Spirit. Now we've come full circle. Now we've come out of the theological loop, so to speak, and now we're going to get into that. So what do we do about all that? If this is the new way that Romans 7:6 is talking about, what does this new way look like? So in the in-between of me, right now I'm freed from the condemnation of falling short. We've got to remember that. Why? Because of the law of Spirit of life. How? Because of Jesus' work on the cross. Why or so? So that I may live righteously in the Spirit. Here, I put it like this. In the in-between of me, right now, I am freed to be controlled by the Spirit. I'm free to be controlled by the Spirit. And why would this be the so? Why would this be the reason that there's no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus because of what he's done on the cross? Why would this be the end means or purpose for this? Think about it. We've been talking about how holy God is. We've been talking about how unholy we are. We've been talking about how we could never live up to the righteous requirements of the law. We've also been talking about how much God loves us and about his grace and his mercy that is found in Jesus Christ. On a broader scale, God has created us in his image to reflect him on this earth, to be his representatives. How on earth is that possible in and of ourselves? It isn't. And so God sent his son to make a way to take care of our sin, and then gives us his spirit to continue that work. It's like God sent Christ in the flesh to kill off the GM plants. Now he gives us his spirit to go and hunt down every last GM vehicle in your body. Does that make sense? No, not at all, okay? But you understand the analogy, okay? It's done. And now his spirit is there to work through us, to sanctify us, to continue or to complete the work that Christ did on the cross. Not that what Christ did on the cross isn't complete in its fullest sense, but God's Spirit now comes to live in us so that we can live out what Christ has done on the cross. So right now I'm free to be controlled by the Spirit. You'd be like, well, could we not be controlled by the Spirit before? No, we didn't even have the Spirit. If you go on to read Romans, you notice that, right? In verse 9, it says, "You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." We're freed up to be controlled by the Spirit. Verse 5, "Those who live according to sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God." You notice he's saying those. And then look at verse 9. "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit." The word "if" there all the way through, Paul's not trying to cast doubt on the Roman Christians, okay? It could be translated "since," okay? It's more implied since the Spirit of God lives in you. How does that happen? Verse 10, because of Christ. Controlled by the Spirit. I put it like this: the Spirit is the way of keeping the law for me. Remember we talked last time about Romans 7 about how the problem was is that Paul, as the new Christian, was trying to live the old way by keeping all the rules externally, and he was failing constantly in himself. He was trying to do the new way or be the new him, but live the old way, and it did not work. Here's the new way. Here's the new way. The Spirit is the way of keeping the law for me, according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. In the Greek, there is no "live." Some translations say "walk," right? Walk according to the Spirit. None of those are there. In reality, it's just those who exist in the Spirit. Who you are, who you really are in the Spirit. It's the way of keeping the law. Again, we've already talked about this a little bit, but verse 2 said, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Free from what? From the law of sin and death. What is that? It's not the law in and of itself. It's what the law is when we relate in the flesh. Okay? Even 7:6 doesn't say that you've been set free from the thing that once bound you, the law, so that you can have no law. It doesn't say that. It says that so you can serve God in a new way. Okay? Christians aren't anti-law. Christians are pro-spirit. Okay? Let me unpack that. This is probably the heaviest part of it. In our flesh, our mind is completely hostile to God. It is completely hostile to the things of God, to want to please God, to submit to God, to do anything that has to do with the law. We rebel against the law, against the rules of God. We just do in our nature. Jesus came to fulfill the law, and in all the righteous requirements of the law were met in him. By his Spirit now we can live out the spirit of the law, because God's Spirit is in us, enabling us to do that. It's the way of keeping the law now, not the letter of the law. We're not under the law. And if we see the law as the character of God, as expressing the character of God, when God's Spirit is living in us, changing us to look more like Christ, then we reflect the character of God. You're all dozing out. We're almost done. Okay? Controlled by the Spirit, I put like this. Think of a sailboat. A sailboat without a sail is a boat that gets tossed all over the place. Crank up the sail, and we're directed by the wind. Does the boat have power in and of itself to do anything? No. What's up the power? The wind. You know in Ephesians 5:18 where it says, do not be controlled by wine, or do not be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think that's probably what filled means there. It means controlled. Filled in the sense of a sail filled, not a cup that leaks. Okay? Be controlled by the Spirit. Ephesians 5 talks about keeping in step with the Spirit, or being led by the Spirit. This is the way now that we can fulfill the law in the sense of please God. Be who God wants us to be. How? Not by trying to paddle the boat and make it work on our own, but by putting up our sail and turning it toward what God's Spirit is blowing, and allow him to empower us, to move us, to do the things that he wants. That's why he says the mind who exists according to the Spirit sets its mind on what? On what the Spirit desires. I think part of the problem is that we do two things that kind of circumvent this whole thing of living by the Spirit. The first one is this. I think we spend a lot more time, rather than putting our minds on what the Spirit desires, on trying to memorize a bunch of rules. If it's true that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling as God works in us his will to his good pleasure, then we spend a lot of our time working to try and do it on our own. Trying to keep a bunch of rules on the external rather than listen and get in tune with the Spirit in relationship. think this whole thing becomes undone, like I said, one, because we spend more time trying to figure out what the law says than what the Spirit desires. The second thing is if it's true that we're to work out what God is working in us, we spend too much time working garbage into our lives, but expecting God to work out good in our lives. I think it was Jesus said something to that effect. As we'll see in the process of what goes on in Romans 8, this is not a once for all cured kind of thing in the in-between. Just like that doctor's call of everything's okay, and now there's a process that needs to be carried on. And so if you walk away from anything tonight, walk away from this. We need to be controlled by the Spirit. How do we do that? We need to set our minds. Literally in the Greek, it's our guts. We have to gear ourselves towards what the Spirit desires. We need to align ourselves with what God wants and allow Him to work through us. Not by trying to keep a bunch of external rules, but by listening to the Spirit of God inside of us. There's nothing wrong with the rules, and the rules are a great gauge to see if it's what the Spirit is really saying, is that the Spirit from God. But here's the thing. If it's all external, we're back to Romans 7. It says, this is not just the way that we keep the law, i.e. keep the things that please God, but here's the last thing. The Spirit is the means of life and peace for me. Verse 6 says, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. I don't know if any of you have ever had this. I hope you have this sweet spot where you are listening to the Spirit of God inside of you. That still small voice that says, don't do that. Come do this. And the life and the peace that comes from living that way. You ever been in that sweet spot? Where like when you are walking with God, you are in step with Him. You're in sync. Not the band. Okay? It is good and it is sweet. And it is life. And there's this peace. It doesn't even matter what's going on in your lives. It's in sync. You're not even worried about keeping all the rules. You're not thinking of the rules. You're listening to the Spirit. Are you keeping the rules? Yeah, you're keeping the rules. But you're not thinking about the rules. You're in the Spirit. Here's an example, okay? For our wedding, my wife, Ruth, told me that we had to. She wasn't my wife at the time, but I was already listening. And she said we had to take dancing lessons because she wanted to do our first dance, and she didn't want to do the cheesy junior high, you know? Do you remember dancing like this? It's so lame. Okay? Just hug. It's what you want to do. Anyway. No, we were going to do like the waltzing stuff, okay? I am not I'm not coordinate, okay? And so we went, and this French couple taught us, and it was awkward. I'm standing there, my brother-in-law's over there with his wife, and I was so bad that the French guy actually came and stood behind me and put his hands on my hips and moved me around. Oh, nightmare still. Anyway, I did it because I love her. Here's the deal. When I think about the sweet spot of keeping in step with the Spirit is the means of life and peace. He is the means to fully keep the law, not because I'm thinking about the law, but because I am thinking about what He desires. And I'm allowing Him to live through me. It's kind of like when I do the dance and I'm not thinking about the steps. I'm dancing with my wife. I'm not thinking about the rules of I do this, and then I do this, and then I do this, and then I do this. How am I doing? How's the floor? Where's the DJ? What's going on? No, I'm dancing with my wife. And there's this moment where I don't even realize I'm dancing anymore. I'm with my wife, and we're in sync, and everything's good. And even if I trip up a little bit, that's not what I'm focusing on. I can't think of a better way to describe what the Christian life is supposed to be with the Spirit than that. And the reason that we can do that is the same reason on my wedding day that I could do that, because she's my wife. That's where Paul's going to go next, because he starts to talk about how we don't have this spirit of fear. We are spirits. We have a spirit that says, Abba, Father. We have a spirit of sonship, of daughtership. We are in relation with a holy God. There is no condemnation. There is complete freedom. Keeping the dance isn't about trying to keep score. What if I screw up? Or, oh no, if it doesn't work out well, Ruth's going to divorce me. It's none of those things. It's none of those things. It's beautiful. It's love. And it's relationship. And it's the in-between. And see, what happens is so often in the in-between, we fall. And what do? We go back to Romans 7. And we go, oh, I wasn't keeping the steps. What are the steps? What are the rules? What do? I don't know. Stop the music. Rather than going to Romans 8 and saying, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. And we go back to the dance. Because we all sin. 1 John 1. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Why? Because of what Christ has done on the cross to forgive us from our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we're back in the dance. Yet we spend so much time in the in-between. It's like we fall, we trip, and we go back to the rules rather than the back to the Spirit. This isn't about not keeping the rules, okay? It's about the new way to serve God. Not by the written code, but by the Spirit. If this is kind of mystical and weird, good, because God is not a program. This is where it comes. Next week we'll look at what else is involved in living by the Spirit. But be encouraged, saints. Be encouraged. You have a God who loves you, wants to dance. Not to keep some kind of rules, but because he loves you and the rules have been fully met in Christ. And now we can live in the Spirit of him. I'm done. It's 8:30. My voice is fading fast. Let me pray for you. If you need a small group, come see me after. Just a reminder, you next people, if you're older, you're in the room next door. Father God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your Son and your Spirit. Lord God, forgive us for stepping out of step and going back to old ways to try and please you. For each one here, I pray, Father, that you would reveal yourself to them, that they would come into step with you. They'd be reminded of what you've done on the cross for them in Christ, the precious gift of your Spirit who now wants to lead and guide us. Thank you for your love. May you be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys.